Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We continue with our series looking at the first letter of John. And we've got to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. So let me read that. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. One of my favourite actors at the moment is Henry Cavill. I've watched him in films such as Superman, Argylle, Enola Holmes and The Man from U.N.C.L.E. I've seen him give interviews in chat shows. I know, for example, that he has a nephew who once told his school that his uncle is Superman, and the teacher thought the kid was lying, so Henry Cavill had to show up at the kid's school to prove his nephew wasn't lying. So I know a fair amount about Henry Cavill, and I've heard a lot of stories about his life and work. But that does not mean I know him. He doesn't invite me around for a cup of tea. I don't get phone calls from him to tell me how his day has been. I've always thought it must be weird to be a celebrity, and people who you've never met will suddenly recognise you in the street. They'll call out your name and claim to know you, even though you have never met them and know nothing about them. Because of course there is a massive difference between knowing of or about someone and actually knowing them personally. We see this with celebrity culture, but we also see this in the church. There are many people who know about God, but they do not have a personal relationship with him. The churches that John was writing to had a problem with false teachers who claimed to know God with a special secret knowledge that was superior to ordinary Christians. These people were influencing the church away from a true relationship with God. People were getting very confused and started questioning, "How do I know that I know God?" So John wrote his letter to help Christians know that they know God. In this short section of John's letter, we can see that there are two things that are not how we know God, and one thing that is how we know God. So knowledge of God is not just intellectual. Knowledge of God is not just obedience. Knowledge of God is relational. So firstly, if we want to know God, we need to know that it is not just an intellectual knowledge. John says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." John chooses his words very deliberately in his letter. In this verse 3, the deliberate choice of words is designed to once again refute those who claim knowledge is all that is necessary for salvation. I know I've talked about this a fair bit already, but Gnostic teachings were clearly a massive issue for the church in John's time. The teachings of the Gnostics were trying to suggest that enlightenment, an intellectual understanding and knowledge of God, was all that was necessary. Knowledge and, or some kind of mystical inspiration, was the central and fundamental feature of their understanding of faith. They argued that salvation did not depend on freedom from sin given to us through Jesus Christ, but instead it was freedom from ignorance which came from gaining intellectual knowledge of God. The false teachings of Gnosticism were infiltrating the church and wreaking havoc on ethics and moral behaviour in the church. Not only does John choose his words carefully, he also chooses his grammar carefully. Unfortunately, I'm now going to bore you with a bit of Greek grammar. In the phrase, "We know that we have come to know him," the second use of the word "know" is in the perfect tense. A perfect tense is a completed action that has lasting effects. that has produced results which are still in effect all the way up to the present. This means that for John, knowledge was not a one-time enlightenment, but rather a past experience with ongoing present consequences, and those consequences leads to obedience of God. For the Gnostics, knowledge was theoretical, speculative, but for John, it is experiential, something that affects the way we act. John was arguing that if you claim to know God, there must be some evidence, some proof of it impacting your life, because that knowledge produces results that affect everything going forward. People who want to state their knowledge of God must have evidence that they are conforming their decision-making to God's will. And then to reinforce this, John gives a statement about someone who does not let their knowledge of God lead to obedience in their lives. He says that this person is a liar. Truth is an important theme in John's letter, and John uses truth to refer to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. Therefore, John is not just saying that those who do not let their knowledge impact their actions are missing the point. He is actually stating that they are seriously disconnected from God. He essentially denounces them from the community of Christ's people. These days, we don't tend to struggle with Gnosticism, but there are still many people who think that they know God because they have an intellectual knowledge of him. People may believe that since they read the Bible or they come to church every Sunday, they are guaranteed salvation. But you can come to church and not believe. And Richard Dawkins, the prominent and ardent atheist, has read and studied the Bible more than many Christians. Knowledge about God is not enough. Going back to my illustration from earlier, my knowledge about Henry Cavill does not mean I am friends with him. And in the same way, knowing about God is not the same as knowing God relationally. Our knowledge must be more than intellectually knowing about God. Secondly, our knowledge of God is more than just obedience. John says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." If we read this without understanding the context in which John was writing, then it might sound like salvation through works. It can sound like it is saying you need to obey God's commands if you want to know him, and this tends towards a legalistic view of religion. This is obviously not what John is saying, as it goes against the teachings of Jesus. But if it's not, then why does John say this? John is once again trying to refute the teachings of the Gnostics, who say we can live as we want. We don't have to follow any kind of moral code. As we've already mentioned, John really wanted to hammer home the point that what we believe should impact the way we behave. Perhaps for many of us, the connection between what we believe and what we do isn't too hard to consider. But we need to make sure we don't take it to the opposite extreme and believe that what we do is the whole substance of our faith. Sometimes we live out the belief that if we serve God dutifully, if we do lots of good works, then it will somehow demonstrate our devotion to God and he will love us more, or we can win his approval somehow. There's a quote from someone whose name I won't pronounce because I haven't the slightest clue how to pronounce it, but it will be in the notes. Said, "Salvation cannot be bought with the currency of obedience. It is purchased by the blood of the Son of God. Thinking that we can trade our good works for salvation is like buying a plane ticket and then supposing we own the airline. Or thinking that after paying rent for our home, we now hold title to the entire planet Earth." When we think that our obedience is able to gain God's favour, we misunderstand why Jesus came. Jesus came to give us relationship with God, because nothing we can do can cover the cost of our sin. Our obedience does not come close to repaying God for the wrongs we do to him. As the quote suggests, it is like suggesting that paying for a ticket entitles us to the entire airline. And yet, how often do we act in ways that suggest we can win God's favour by our acts? If you're honest with yourself, can you look back over your life and recognise when following the rules has been more important than having a relationship with God? Haven't we all had times where we have been so busy doing things for God that we haven't really focused on spending time with God? This is something that leaders in the church are often quite bad at encouraging. There are always lots of jobs to do in the church, and it always seems that there's not enough people to fill those jobs. And so we ask for volunteers. And if we're not careful, we can make it seem to people that in order to demonstrate you're a faithful Christian, you have to fill the spare slots on the rota and do this job or come to this meeting or whatever it might be. But of course, that's not the way that we are meant to have our relationship with God. It's not meant to be through actions and following rules and things like that. The descent from relationship to rules is very common. After all, isn't that what we can see in Jesus' confrontations with the Pharisees, who had become so obsessed with following the detail of God's command that they forgot that they had the privilege of having a relationship with God? If we are obeying God's command merely out of duty, habit, fear, or a belief that it will make God love us more, then we have a problem. And we need to spend more time on our relationship with God. So this leads us nicely onto our final point. Knowledge of God must be rooted in relationship with God. We have this ultimate gift of a relationship with God because we've been set free and forgiven from our past. So why do we trade this gift to be bound by rules and legalism? Well, we like to have systems that give us a list of rules and formulas to follow because it makes it easy for us to know if we are succeeding or failing. We can rate our state and we can see if we're not doing as well as we hope. And then it's all up to us to work hard to make it better. It's something we can control and measure, and so it appeals to our need to strive to do good works. But that is not the way God works, because there is nothing we can do to put ourselves right before God. Our salvation is not found in our good deeds. It is in our relationship with God that we are redeemed. Relationships are wonderful, beautiful things, but they are also complicated, difficult, challenging, complex. We like following rules because they are simple and easy. But building a relationship with God takes work. It takes trust. For example, when we're going through difficult times and we have a list of rules to follow, it doesn't take much thought or faith to just keep following that list of rules. But when we are going through hard times, it takes real effort and trust to keep in relationship with God, because it may feel that God is far from us or that he isn't listening to our prayers. God wants a relationship full of love and devotion. He wants intimacy and real connection. He doesn't want us to be robots who just follow the commands given to us. And it is supposed to be only from this relationship of love and devotion that God wants us to act in obedience. One Bible commentator, Gary Emberge, interprets verse 3 to say, "Knowing God is evidenced by our heartfelt desire to obey him." The phrasing that John uses here describes more than a slavish obedience, a dutiful following of rules. Instead, it implies duration and perseverance, to observe diligently, to guard carefully. It expresses a zealous desire to adhere to God's will because of a love for God. As John says, "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. The phrase here is ambiguous, but one interpretation is that if we obey God, our love for God reaches completion. In this section of the letter, John is outlining how we express our love and fidelity to God, and so is arguing that when we obey God, we show our love of God. When we discover God's inexhaustible love for us, this causes us to love him utterly, and then this is expressed tangibly in our obedience to his will. A.W. Tozer said, "The final test of love is obedience. Not sweet emotions, not willingness to sacrifice, not zeal, but obedience to the commandments of Christ. It is out of love that we obey Christ." Now, obviously, we will not manage to obey God completely or perfectly, but our obedience is an expression of our relationship with God. And yes, we will mess up, but if we stay close to God, he will help us to walk with him and to keep in obedience with him. So to sum up, we know that we know God not because we have an intellectual knowledge of him, not because we have dutiful obedience of his commands, but because we have a relationship with him. When we have an intimate relationship with God, we will naturally gain a greater intellectual knowledge of God, and we will want to obey his commands. But the relationship with God must come first, before intellect and before obedience. So let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to love you more and more each day. Lord, help us to move from having an intellectual relationship with you, or an intellectual knowledge of you, to having a personal, intimate relationship with you. Lord, you call us to more than just dutiful obedience. You call us to have that close connection with you. So help us, Lord, when we are tempted to stray into just an intellectual relationship or just following the rules. Help us to keep recognising that we have the wonderful privilege of being connected with you, and we should not give that up for anything. Help us grow more and more each day. Amen.